Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
But God is good, isn't He? I think His presence has been felt pretty awesomely this morning, and I'm more excited about what I believe God is doing in our midst. There's some interesting things that happen as a Christian throughout your life. You're gonna find times that things are gonna happen, and you're gonna go through things, and you're gonna shake your head, and you're gonna say, "What in the world was this all about? I don't have a clue." And then maybe years later, God will bring it back to your remembrance that, hey, remember when this all happened to you? This is why. And He does a dramatic thing in your life. And time again, God has proven Himself very faithful and very powerful during those moments, even though I don't always understand. And I wish I had an answer for everything. Well, I've got an answer, but it might not be the right one. I can give you anything, But I am confident of this. I know whom I have committed my life, my prosperity, my possessions, my family, my everything that's important to me. I know whom I've committed it to. And I'm confident in Him that He'll see me through to that day when He appears. And all answers will be very clear to us as to some of the situations that we've found ourselves in life. We don't always understand them. But I assure you, God is in charge. You may not think so. In fact, you may even claim that God just allows things to happen and there's no purpose for it. Trust me. Somewhere down the road, God is going to prove to you that He knows what's going on, that He really is in charge. And I know as we look at the newspaper and see the things that are going on, we get really discouraged and upset and frustrated. Because as Christians, we have a clearer perspective of world order and what's going on, because we have a biblical worldview. And so we can see clearly some of the dangers and stuff, but to make other people who are in the midst of that understand, we can't always do that. But we as Christians know what the Lord has in mind for us. And so most of the time when it looks like chaos in the world, if you look below the surface, you will see God working dynamically. In China, it's estimated over 300 million Christians are in China alone, which, of course, that has a couple billion people, but that's still a large percentage of people that are underground. And who can really gauge that perfectly, because most of them are underground? Indonesia, one of the largest movements of God is happening in Indonesia. And you know how Muslims have spread their the kind of message that they have, and still Christianity is flourishing. In fact, I just heard that amongst the Muslims, they are turning to Christ daily. There are just hundreds and hundreds of Muslims in the Middle East that are turning to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They talk about a man in a white robe. I don't know. God is just making this last hour an opportunity for the Spirit to do great things where you wouldn't imagine Him even being, and He's doing great things. And so we need to not look at so much the current events. I mean, you need to be aware of what's going on so that you can stand for what's right and all that kind of stuff. But you need to recognize that under the surface, there are no borders with God, and God's Holy Spirit goes everywhere, and He ministers to people in places that we have no idea that there are large contingencies of Christians. Amen? Praise the Lord. So we want to praise God for that, even though we don't always understand what's going on and are not always able to come to some kind of, you know, satisfactory conclusion in our hearts, because it seems to be an upheaval all the time. But that's exactly what I... In fact, I was reading a little bit out of Mark and Matthew this morning in kind of a preparation for this message this morning. And I just happened to land both times in both books, of course, in referencing He was talking about the end time. He was talking about when all this is going to come to a conclusion and Jesus Christ is going to return and set up his kingdom. And, of course, for ages people have interpreted that and whatsoever. But there's one verse that he talks about. Don't be concerned about these things, because these things must needs be. And on men's meeting a lot of times I'll quote that. These things must come to pass. These things have to happen to fulfill prophecy. But because they are happening is good evidence that God's in charge, don't you think? And so I kind of like that. I like that confidence that comes from realizing that God is bigger than what our circumstances are, and he's able to keep his people and keep peace in their hearts. And I just love that. I'd like you to look at a portion of Scripture with me in the third chapter of the book of Titus. Not a book that everybody runs to all the time. Timothy probably gets read more than Titus does. But Titus is an interesting little book, another kind of young man that the Apostle Paul mentored and used in ministry. So at one time he even went to Ephesus, and then Timothy was there as well ministering. And so the Apostle Paul has some encouraging ministry things to share with Titus. And as we listen in to this portion of Scripture, as he gives ministerial advice to a minister, a young minister, just same way he does to Timothy, Paul is emphasizing some characteristics and situations that are pretty common to everybody. I think it's pretty common that we all know what malice and hatred and division and all those kinds of things are all about, because we see it happen in our families right before our eyes, or in our churches, or on a job site or whatever. So we're all aware of those kinds of things. And I don't think there's a person here this morning that would vote, I'm in favor of malice and hatred and you know, all those kinds. I don't think we'd vote for that, but it occurs. And sometimes it occurs when people are doing the right thing. They're doing the right thing, but the outcome seems to be negative. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't still do the right thing. It just means that malice and hatred and jealousy and all those kinds of things are a part of life, and we have to learn how to deal in the situations with that. And God has given us and equipped us with one thing, well, a couple things. One, our personal experience and relationship with Christ, in that when we receive forgiveness of our sins and so forth, and he became our Lord and Savior. That's one thing. But we are also equipped with the power of his Holy Spirit to help us face the challenges of life. Whatever is coming our way or thrown at us, or whatever arises out of just personal relationships, because there's an interesting thing about people. People and relationships are very interesting. When they're going well, everything seems pretty awesome. But when they go bad, we can't figure out why these things are going bad. Why are we having trouble here? Why are we having problems here? And so I hope to kind of address some of that stuff. And maybe it'll be a blessing to your life this morning, because I think some of the things that anchor our faith are the things we really want to get a hold of and let it keep us solid in our walk with Christ, and help us, of course, maintain those solid relationship with Jesus, but also solidly in relationship with other people, because relationships take work. Anybody that's married, raise your hand. Does it take work? Okay, let me go just one step in a different direction. Those of you that are thinking about getting married, and you got a beau or a young lady that you're dating or whatever, and you're thinking about taking that big step, you still know relationships are hard. But isn't this interesting? When you're dating someone, I don't even know why I'm going down this road, but one of those rabbit trails I follow and go to the tea party with the Mad Hatter, I guess. But anyway, one of the interesting things about dating versus being married, when you're dating, man, you actually shower regularly, you know, use a little bit of cologne, you know what I'm talking about, you know, and you put on your nice clothes, you try to take her out to the, you know, nice restaurant or whatever, and show her a good time and impress her in all those ways of how suave and debonair and cool you are and all that kind of stuff. And then once you're married, she's sitting on the other side of the car. You stop shaving, you stop, well, the deodorant kind of takes a hit now and then, but not that often. And all those things that you felt were very important to impress that young lady or that young gentleman, they seem to dissipate when you've already won them in that, you know, you got the license thing and all of that. It's an interesting thing, but still, relationships are hard. Even when you're putting on the dog and you're trying to impress her or impress him, it's still difficult because a lot of times in those times, we're really not showing our true self, are we? Hello, that went quiet. That went quiet. Oh, man. Let me move on to something else, shall I? That one just almost caused the congregation to leave. So that's either way, what I'm talking about is relationships can be tough because people are people and they have needs and demands and expectations and all these things that you have to deal with on a daily basis in whatever level or so forth. And sometimes they become so difficult that trying to maintain a good walk with Jesus Christ and trying to keep a good walk with your husband, your boyfriend, or just your boss can be awfully difficult and still maintain and reflect Jesus Christ as an example for him. And so Jesus understands this, and Paul especially understood this, especially if you're in ministry, and you may not think you're in ministry. You may think that you're just working on a job, and you may think that, well, we're married and we're building a home together, and that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with spiritual, ministerial things, but you're absolutely wrong. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you instantly become a channel through which God channels the kingdom of God and the word of God and the blessings of God. You influence people the moment you become a Christian. Whether you become a professional or a pastor or whatever, a vocational minister, that is beside the point. Every one of us here this morning influence people. You may not realize it. We're not all necessarily born leaders, but we all influence people, and that is a form of leadership. If you can influence people to do good, you have ministered goodness into their life. You follow what I'm saying? And so that's a pretty awesome principle because as Christians, it becomes more intense. And it becomes more important because especially as we gather as a church, we're instructed in many things to how to conduct ourselves toward one another. You still with me? And how to, of course, conduct ourselves before the Lord and how to have fellowship with each other and so forth. And then couple that with the fact that we all know that there is a potential for some problems and some disaster because we're people. And we have expectations and ideas and convictions and all these things. And how God ever gets us together on Sunday morning and we all sing the same songs and we seem to meld together, only God can do that. Amen? And so Titus is being instructed. And let me read. I'm going to get through 8 verses, believe it or not, this morning. And it may seem like a long thing, but hopefully I will help you to understand that maintaining and walking in Christ, there's a statement that's made in these, it's kind of the theme of these 8 verses, but it is specifically spoken of in one of these verses that talks about affirming this and confirming this and encouraging this and being faithful to be consistent about that I want to address this morning. And it'll be a blessing to you, I think, if you can assimilate this, if you can receive this as preacher's talk is, if you can receive this by faith, God will make a difference in your life. And I think maybe a very vital one, especially in the area of maintaining your walk with Christ. How many of you want to walk in a way that's pleasing to God? Amen. We're all there, aren't we? And so this may help you in that maintenance, that effort to confirm things in your life and affirm things. Listen to what he says beginning in the first verse, because this is a very important, it's actually a continuation. There's no chapters in this original script. You understand that, don't you? So I don't know. I think somebody just was flipping through pages and stamping a chapter, flip a page, because it always seems to break a thought. You know what I'm saying? So I don't want to go too far back, but let me go back to the 15th verse just to kind of lead us into the third chapter. Listen to what it says. These things speak, and he's talking about purity and you know and stuff like that and how we're different because we're Christians and that. But speak these things speak and exhort. You know what exhortation is? It's what I'm doing right now. I'm encouraging you to live right, to maintain your walk. That's exhorting people. And rebuke with all authority. In other words, if you're doing something wrong, I should bring that to your attention and help you get restored or help you to work on things to get that out of your life. In other words, I'm to instruct you, whoever is speaking these things, they're to instruct you with authority of the Lord in how to live righteously. And so once in a while, you need a little discipline. Does anyone ever need discipline? I'm not looking up, so you can raise your hand. And then he ends that verse with, let no man despise you. Then he continues, put them in mind, put these people that you're speaking to in mind to subject themselves to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers. Have we got any brawlers here this morning? But gentle. that's a good contrast there, isn't it? And showing all meekness unto all men. So after talking about purity and all that kind of thing and the power of being redeemed and those kinds of things, he's encouraging Titus to speak certain things and instruct the people that he has influence in, to live a certain way, to conduct them in a certain way, because everything you do is a result of your will. You choose to do what you do. Do you understand that, don't you? It isn't like some people want you to think. It just comes upon you and you had no... What was it, Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it, you know. That's just not the way it really happens. The devil does not make you do anything, nor does God make you do anything. Keep that in mind as well. God leads you. He inspires you. He imputes righteousness into you. He encourages you, yes. And the devil tries to trip you up and throw temptation at you and all those kinds of things. But you have to decide to do whatever it is. Hello? It's not the devil that made you do it, nor does God make you do it. So walking for Christ is a choice we've made. Albeit we've been influenced, albeit we've been drawn by the Holy Spirit. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? How many of you have been drawn by the Holy Spirit to walk close to Him? Of course. And so we understand that, but we still made a choice. I'm either going to walk or I'm not. And then, by the way, there's only two choices. Because anybody that's halfway there, what does Jesus say about that? I would rather you would be hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, it's just like drinking lukewarm coffee, isn't it? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So Jesus doesn't even tolerate. He would rather have one of the two areas, but not the compromise. Not the lukewarmness. So this is what is he's beginning to lead us into, is an understanding of the characteristics that he wants to confirm in Christian people. Because isn't it a good thing when you do a good work, when you do something, when you say something good to somebody or encourage somebody, or you do what God expects you to do, like, you know, live holy and that kind of thing? Isn't it enriching? Isn't it exciting? Doesn't it do something inside for you when you're doing right before God? Because one of the things he does is instantly bless you, instantly minister to you, instantly show himself real to you. And so some of these characteristics and things that Paul is addressing as he talks to Timothy is to confirm in Timothy as much as the people he's speaking to. Because ministers are called to exemplify these things better and at a higher expectation than people that aren't in a professional ministry situation. And so when Paul talks to Timothy about this, he's setting up a pattern. Because there's an interesting thing that he starts out with in this first verse. Because it's not what you would think a preacher would tell you to do. You would think a preacher would concentrate on how to live right with God. Don't do this. This will be a sin. That'll be a sin. Don't do this. But we never think that a preacher is going to tell us to obey the policeman when he stops you, or to go ahead and pay the ticket that he gives you because he stopped you, or whatever. We obey the magistrates. We obey the civil authorities. And I think there's also a line there where if the civil authorities are asking you to do something that violates your Christian convictions, then you refuse to do it. You follow what I'm saying? So there is a line where you don't cross that line, and I think that's a pretty well-understood line, that if you're asking me to commit adultery or to, you know, have an abortion, if you're asking me to do these kinds of things or rob a bank or whatever it is that is against a conviction you might have, that God has planted in you, it's wrong to do that, then we refuse to do it, no matter what the cost. You understand that, don't you? Well, you should understand that, because you're going to be pressed that way in not too many days hence. There are things happening that are very interesting. In fact, now I heard that a government agency is now going to examine what we put on the internet to see if we're becoming overly political as ministers and people of church persuasion. So now your own government is looking into whether we have the right of free speech about politics or anything that has to do with government or anything like that. So that's pretty interesting, isn't it? So you're going to be, in the near future, you're going to be tested in some level, some way, whether you're going to be asked to do something that you just not going to do because it's against your convictions. And so it's very interesting what I see happening and the cloud that I see rising in the horizon, because I think what God wants us to do is to be subject to these powers so that we can live at peace with them, so that we can live peacefully and we can worship God freely and not be molested or harassed by authorities because we worship Jesus Christ. We already know they're trying to remove Jesus Christ out of everything in our society and our culture now. And so now if we are refusing to yield and continue to preach in the name of Jesus, pray in the name of Jesus, depend on the name of Jesus, then they tell us to stop. We're going to be just like the apostles. We're going to refuse to stop. We're just not going to stop praying in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the only name that can have any kind of power behind it. I'm not going to preach last week's sermon to you again, but I just want to emphasize there is a line. We need to obey those who have rule of us so that we can have order in our society. We need to have laws. But laws that cause you to violate your stand with God are not laws. They're violation of your religious freedoms. But at any rate, so it's important that you do obey the laws instead of, you know, doing 95 in a 70 mile an hour. It would probably be good for you to obey the magistrates and the principalities and that kind of thing. But what he emphasizes in that is to do good work. I want to make sure that when I get a ticket, that I'm very respectful to the officer. Amen. Anybody ever been there? Okay. And so forth. So you're dealing with the magistrates and so forth. But he's encouraging Titus to teach the people that you're influencing, that you're ministering to be ready to do a good work, even if it's the dealing with the secular law. And so that's very important. And then he adds to it in verse 2, to speak evil of no man. That would be a good policy and a good practice, and more than a good habit. That would be a good to be a person that does not speak evil about any man, because you don't know what that guy's going through. You remember that old song? I'm sorry. Forget who I'm talking to. You know, one of the key responsibilities of a speaker is to know his audience. And so when I talk about the 60s, I realize there's a large part of this audience that don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But there was a song in the 60s talking about walking a mile in your brother's shoes. Does anybody remember that song? Maybe you don't remember the 60s. I don't know. At any rate, the idea is that we speak evil of no man. That would be a good practice no matter what. And I think this has to do not only with our characteristics that Paul is trying to confirm in Titus, but it's good for us to have those kind of characteristics, because those are the things that God can confirm in us. You see, God's not going to confirm evil speech in our lives. Are you still with me? He's not going to bless, and he's not going to anoint, and he's not going to use you if you are going to be using bad speech about people. He's not going to condone that. And so he won't bless you when you're doing that. And so part of what he's trying to confirm in us is that Christians have certain characteristics and they have certain attributes. Because I'm a Christian, there are certain things that I don't do. But some of the things that I do are good works. I want to do good works. And so he's emphasizing this to Titus. And I don't know if there's something about where Titus is ministering that this is especially important to, but it is good practice on the part of any Christian not to get into fights, but to be gentle and to show all meekness unto all men. An important thing about that is this: don't go getting into fights. Man, that is good advice. Does anybody know what I'm hinting at? I've been in so many brawls in my life and so many fights in my life, I just stop and reflect and think, you know, it would have been better for me to keep my mouth shut, because I became a brawler whether I wanted to or not. And so this is not only just good practical advice, isn't it? Just because your neighbor's throwing his grass clippings in your yard doesn't mean you want to go over and punch his lights out. Christians really don't do that. I know the pastor would like us to do it sometimes, but God won't let us. I'd like to punch a few people's lights out, but I don't do that because, why? Christians don't do that. They just don't do that. And so if we do that, then we have to deal with that whole issue of getting right with God again. But don't you like where Paul is going as he's influencing Timothy? And I like the terminology. I like gentleness. I'm not very good at it, but I like gentleness. And I think all people like people to speak gently and kindly and so forth with them. Showing meekness unto all men. That is a tough one for me. Meekness is tough. Because I am kind of the person that likes to assess the situation and give my opinion on it. I know, oh, there's three of us here. Okay, that's good. Confession is good for the soul, isn't it? But I think it's because we don't understand meekness, or I don't understand meekness very well. Meekness is not that idea where you're looking at a guy that, you know, has one of those packs there with all the pens and pencils in it, glasses, you know, that thick and that kind of thing, and walks around, squeaks in class and all that kind of stuff, and is never very forceful or manly or whatever, you know, that you think all guys should be like Arnold Schwarzenegger, but not all guys are that way. And so we think of meekness as being actually weakness. But that's not at all what meekness is. Meekness is strength under control. Two areas I have a problem with. So meekness is not something that I don't understand. I understand it, but assimilating that and acting that is a difficulty for me. So that's one of the areas that God really works on me about, that because I want to be meek, and I'm really actually I'm being successful in a few situations, because I've gone into some situations recently where I would think that the people were doing me wrong and so forth, and I was going to let them know what for, and I'm standing on my rights, and you know, there'll be consequences. You know what you go through when some of these things happen. I'm not the only one, am I? And so lately I've been practicing attitude determines altitude. That's a statement by John Maxwell, and I used it in a sermon not too awful long ago, but I've been practicing it because I really need to practice it. And so in some of these situations, I've stopped, and this is why I tell you that your will is so important. Prior to getting there, I stopped my thinking process. I said, stop. You're going to go in there, and you're not going to raise your voice. You're not going to get excited. You're just going to go in and reason and talk with these people and have a good attitude, be upbeat about it. And of course, by the time I got to that situation, I had convinced myself to do that. I chose that I'm not going to do what I would like to do. And of course, that was to strangle the life out of them and pop them like a grape, you know. I'm sorry, that went through my mind on my way to that situation. I hope you'll forgive me for that. But at any rate, so by the time... Man, that was pretty graphic, wasn't it? But anyway, so I walked in, and I was cool, and I was upbeat, and I was positive, and I stated my case, and they understood that, and they agreed with me, and before I walked out of there, we were friends, and it was great. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, wouldn't it be awesome if I had done that all the time in my life? Why is it now at this latter stage I'm starting to act like a grown-up person, a mature person? It's astonishing. So you see kind of where Paul's going. He's going with, what do we want to confirm in people's lives? What do we want to see happening in people's lives? And so you practice that. You exemplify that. And as you do, you'll be surprised how many people respond in kind. Oh, there's always going to be the jerk out there that you'd still like to punch their lights out. But you keep your attitude and you walk away having a good day, for that matter. But having a good walk with Christ as you control yourself. So meekness is not weakness. It's just having the right attitude and being strong about your attitude. Not wavering, not compromising, still solidly walking with Jesus Christ, but showing that you have strength of character. And that's part of your attributes, and that you have evidence of Christ being in your life. I've run into a lot of Christians that claim the Christian, and they claim the eternal life, and they claim the heaven part of it. But I see very little fruit of them walking with what I think Christians should, just by assimilation, know what it is to be a Christian. Have you ever run into people like that? I've run into some. When I was in high school, I had a guy. I'd just become a Christian, you know, and I'm excited about Christ, and this guy's inviting me go out with him evangelizing, and I said, oh yeah, man, I'll go with you. Let's go downtown and share Christ. He said, well, I like to go to this tavern over here and invite guys up to the bar and buy him a drink and begin to tell him about Christ. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not a very, very mature Christian. I'm just early Christian, young Christian. And I'm thinking to myself, I better talk to my pastor, because I'm not sure that's quite right. And of course, my pastor slapped me upside the head, and that was fine. What are you doing even thinking about that? Whacko, you know. But I got good advice from my pastor, and I avoided that. But that may have been his way of evangelism. I think it. I just didn't think that was quite right, and I think I'm pretty accurate. But anyway, let me move on quickly because I want to get these 8 points over here or 8 chapters over to you. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Now see, we know what it was. We know what we were, don't we? Don't you know where you came from before you were a Christian? You do know that, don't you? You didn't just suddenly wake up as a Christian, did you? Out of a coma? Oh, good. Okay, so there was a time when we were like the people we don't want to exemplify, who had characteristics that were not good, they were not solid. They were brawlers, and they weren't gentle and they weren't meek and all that kind of stuff. So, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Have you ever been deceived about things? Absolutely. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. You know, I don't have to explain that, do I? You're all adult enough for that. Living in malice and envy. That kind of feeling. You know, when I read that, do you get the feeling of that? Do you get when you were angry with people all the time and you wanted bad things to happen to them all the time? You know, and then suddenly when it got out that's the way you felt, you became a brawler because that person punched your nose or whatever they did. See, this old nose didn't used to look like this. I had a perfect nose at one point, and somebody didn't like the looks of it and helped me out. At any rate, hateful and hating one another. See, there was a time when we did those things, and we didn't have the right characteristics and the right motivation and the right choices. But listen to verse 4, because I think there's a pattern that has been established here. You're following after things that were common to everybody, but becoming a Christian means something else. And so we want to emphasize that. We want to confirm that in people's lives, and we want to let them understand we want to do good things. We don't want to do bad things anymore. So one of the first things I've witnessed to, the very first guy friend of mine that challenged me or questioned me why I was like I was, I told him, I just don't do those things anymore. They don't bring pleasure to me. They're not exciting to me anymore. Christ is so exciting, and he opens up so many doors, and he shows you so many awesome things, and he takes you to so many places and meets so many cool people. I don't want to do those kind of things and interfere with that. And so that pattern is that we were once that way, but we're not that way anymore. We don't speak evil. We don't do anything that's going to create problems and situations for people. We try to be the peacemakers in the world. Hello? Blessed is the peacemaker. Okay, verse 4, but after that, we are this. Have you had an after that experience? You know what I'm talking about? We were this, but after that, we're this. There's a line drawn. There's a debarkation. You debark from that lifestyle. We don't conduct ourselves that way. We don't allow that in our lives anymore because I once was that way. And guess what? I was successful at being a loser, but I didn't like being a loser. I was good at it, but I didn't like it. And I didn't like myself. I didn't like what I was doing. I didn't like what it resulted in. I was always lying to people. And then I had to remember who I told this lie to so that when this person questioned me, I could confirm the other lie and tell them a lie because the first one was a lie. And so I'm a liar. By the way, that's probably the least of my problems when I was a liar. That was only one of the problems, and it was probably minor compared to the other problems I had, but I didn't like that, and I didn't like the way I lived. In fact, even before I became a Christian, I said, I don't want to do this anymore, but I didn't know how to get out of that. And so what Paul is establishing for Titus is there's a pattern here. We once were, but after that, this is who we are. And listen to how he describes it. What an awesome lead-in to what he's wanting to confirm in Titus's life and everybody that Titus influences. But after that, the kindness and the love of God. Before, hatred, malice, anger, fighting, brawling, lusting, ruining my life. But after that, the after that came because of the love and the mercy and the gentleness of God. He sought me out. He sought me out and he offered me a different life after that. He wants to give you something after that. I think that is just an awesome lead-in to one of the greatest statements that Paul makes to Titus in this book. After that, after what we once were, now we are different. We are not the same. We are totally different people because of what the loving kindness of God, what the love and the kindness of God did for our lives. How did he do it? He appeared unto us. He didn't make you accept him, but he appeared unto you. You may not have seen him physically, but he appeared unto you in your mind and in your spirit. You knew who Jesus Christ was or is. And you accepted him. And what he offered. What did he offer to you? Love. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm a God who can... You're gone. But I love you. Do you know there was actually a time when God, I think he was talking to Moses, when he actually said, hey, let me destroy these people. And I'll build a whole brand new nation with you. There was a time, he got so mad at people, he sent a flood. And there's only a handful of people, don't go see the movie, trust me, don't go see the movie. Let me ask you, did anybody do what I did and went to see Noah? God, let me sprinkle some oil on you here. God, cleanse these minds and cleanse these hearts. Because that's the worst movie I've ever seen in my life. But that's just my assessment of the movie. But there comes a time when God is going to say, hey, man, I'm tired of this. But after that, he wanted to get rid of me back when I was ornery. But after that, he wants to pour his love into my life. Do you have a comprehension? Do you understand? Does everybody know what love is? Anybody be manly enough and womanly enough to confess, yeah, I need love. I need somebody to love me. You know what? Let me tell you what. I need somebody to love me is a billion-dollar industry. Did you know that? Every country and Western song has to do with either unrequited love or, you know, love that's really great, but it has to do with love. Love of a horse, love of a gunfight, love, whatever, you know. Out in the West Texas town of Laredo, whatever it was. Even that was a love song. He gets killed over a woman in that song. You know what I'm saying? So it's multi-million dollar industry. Most of the hip-hop songs, they have something to do with relationships and love. Everybody needs it. But we don't all know where to get it. That's why we have great divorce rates. That's why we have divisions between people. That's why lots of bad things happen, because we all need love, but we don't know where to get it. And God is offering it to us. And how is he offering it to us? Not by works of righteousness, which we've done. Not because I'm such a good guy and good looking as I am. It's not the reason. But according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us. Saved us from what? What that before time was going to do to you. He saved you for the consequences of that previous life and has now given you a but after that experience. And he saved you from what you were doing to your own life. So I think this is just a wonderful, wonderful description of what God has actually done and is doing and will continue to do in our lives. It implies that there is a significant moment in our lives when we decide to accept all that God offers us. Now, you may not have done it the way I've done it, but I did it by going down to an altar in a little church and asking Jesus Christ to come into my life. You may have done it driving down the road. You may have been buying groceries at Safeway and just fell down and cried and asked God. I've heard of things like that. I've heard of people becoming Christians in the craziest places. And it's awesome. It just shows you how great and how willing God is to pour his love into somebody's life, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. Hello? Well, have we been Christians so long we don't understand we can perish? What has God done for us? He's offered us a solution that was unsolvable by you or I, that only God can solve. And so God is offering us eternal life. Man, that is awesome. But the implication is so powerful. And if you have not had that, but after that experience, you need to ask Jesus Christ to do that in your life. You need to ask Him to take you from that life into this life. Amen? If you have not had that significant moment when you were challenged and asked to receive Jesus Christ, either by a preacher somewhere or some friend somewhere, or Jesus Christ just speaking to your heart, inviting you to accept Him into your life. I don't know everybody's situation, but I do know this. He's ready and willing to do what? To do what? Show His mercy and save you. And how does He do that? What's the process He uses? He washes us by regeneration. The Holy Spirit cleanses us and transforms us and renews us and makes us into completely new creatures. We're completely different. We have the same personality and a lot of those kinds of things, but we're a brand new creature in Christ's sight and, of course, in our own sight as well, because we see the effect of it. So that significant moment brings regeneration. We were once dead, now we're alive. We were once lost, now we're found. All those things are true because we made the right decision to accept Christ. And He also goes further. It's not just the regeneration and the cleansing part of it and the forgiving of sins part, but He renews us. He makes us new, brand new, over and over and over. If the idea is not just made new, but the idea of being made new and continuing to be made new. Because tomorrow, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we may need renewed there. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit's there to renew us. Does anybody ever listen to Chuck Messler? Huh? He's pretty good Bible. I don't know if you call him a theologian. He's got a doctorate and all that stuff. But what I like about it is, he made a statement, and I'll share that in just a second. I just want to complete this verse here. Renewing of the Holy Ghost, verse 6, which He shed on us. Now, that whole idea of shedding is like, you know, dumping it on us. But listen to how He describes it. But He shed on us abundantly. I love it. I just heard they had some abundance in some country, and it just washed half the country away into the ocean. I don't know if it's that kind of an abundance, but it's abundantly. And how does He do it? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the one that paid the price. Listen to the 7th verse, and it'll conclude the sentence. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. Does everybody know what an heir is? Has anyone had a family member, an old rich uncle in Ireland give you a castle or something like that? That's becoming an heir. You receive the blessings that are given to you by a loved one who's passed away. That you should be made heirs according to what? What are we being heirs of? We're being heirs of the hope. What is our hope placed in? It's placed in eternal life. It's what God is offering us. I love you and I'll let you live forever. I'll help you to live forever. That's all basic Christianity, isn't it? But Chuck Messler said something that I think is very important, because what he's wanting to confirm in believers, in people who've accepted Christ, what he wants Timothy to understand completely, and he wants everyone he preaches to or ministers to understand completely. Because even Christians sitting in churches today don't always understand this. And let me explain to you what I'm talking about. We deal with a sin issue. Has anybody ever sinned? Don't hesitate, because I know. I didn't ask you what you did. I just said, have you sinned, okay? Everybody has sinned. Everybody on the planet has sinned except Jesus Christ when He was here. And so what we don't often understand is how is that relative to us? How does that work in us? How does that, after we accept Jesus Christ and He's forgiven us of our sins, how does that work? What's that all about? Well, Chuck Messler made a statement the other day, because he was talking about grace, and I thought that was a very cool statement. He said, and there's a term, justification, you'll hear about. And justification, one preacher said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Chuck Messler said, justification deals with our past sins. Hello? You're justified. Your sins are forgiven, therefore there's no condemnation towards you. There's no arrest order being given by the Holy Spirit to arrest you for your sins. That's gone. You've now been justified because the blood of Jesus Christ has washed you clean. Okay? So your past sins are dealt with. When you accept Christ, He justifies you, and your sins are all forgiven. Your past sins are all forgiven. Then he made this statement, sanctification. Has anyone ever heard about sanctification? We always think of sanctification kind of being the idea where God cleanses us. You understand what I'm saying? And helps us to walk right before Him. And there's a portion of that that's true. But sanctification actually is dealing with present sin. Justification, you've dealt with your past sin. Sanctification, you're dealing with your present sin. Now, I would ask the optimum question, how many of you are sinning now? But I'm not going to do it, okay? But sanctification is God dealing with you and your will concerning your present sin, if you have one, or maybe you don't have one at this point. But we're all sinners, aren't we? And the last thing that he said, which I thought just fascinated me because it puts everything into perspective. Glorification is the conquering of all sin. There's going to come a day when God is going to be fully glorified in you. What do you think he's been doing in your life all this time? Taking you to that place of glorification. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of glorification, I think of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know what I'm talking about? He's up there, and the old prophets are there, and Jesus is there, and the big radiant light and all that kind of stuff. Glorification is when you arrive at that point, when perfection has been concluded in you. Not perfecting anymore, but perfected. The completed act of glorified. God has perfected you. That hour, that day is coming. We mark it at the return of Jesus Christ because of what happens there, but that is coming for you. You're not going to struggle with sin. You're not going to fight against sin. And that's the thing he's trying to confirm us. As Christians, if we conduct ourselves as Christians, we will soon be glorified. We got our old sins taken care of. What we're dealing with now, God is helping us with, and he's going to glorify us at one day. And we will see Christ as he is, face to face. We will become like him. There's nobody more glorified than Jesus Christ. And you will be like him. He will glorify you with a word. He will glorify. Now, you may not want to be a saint with a halo this morning. You want to go out and do your job tomorrow and face life and all those kinds of things. But he's encouraging Timothy or Titus to not only get this point across to the Christian people, but to do it constantly and to encourage them in a consistent manner. Listen to what he says in the last verse I even want to talk about. Verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying. All this that I've already given you. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm in constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. So good works is part of us. These things are good and profitable unto men. So these statements, I don't know about you, but having eternal life is pretty profitable, isn't it? Have you been sitting too long? We're about to close right now. One of the neat things about what God is conveying to you and I is that what God has done within your life is really far beyond what we're going to comprehend until Jesus Christ comes back. But he's made it so simple that receiving it, not have to know the whole thing. Amen? You don't have to know what day or hour or what prophecy is going to be. You don't have to know all that. To have eternal life, all you need to know is that Jesus paid the price. And he'll justify those sins. And he'll deal with what you're struggling with now. And in the future, you have the hope that God is going to make you glorified. Huh? It's that simple. And after that, we will be glorified. I don't know about you, but that encourages this old boy. That gets me excited about loving Jesus Christ. That makes me to understand that this stuff that we struggle through, we battle through, and I don't know about you, but it seems to be fast-paced. Debbie and I were talking this morning, man, it was wonderful, grandkids, all this kind of stuff. But man, the summer's gone. I mean, we just started June just a little while ago, and now it's September. What happened? Hey, I was 25 years old, and now look at me. It was just last week. Just seems like just a short. You follow what I'm saying? It's moving. It's not the time has changed its speed, but our lives have. And we're looking for things. And the only thing we really need is Jesus Christ. He makes all things right. He balances everything. He takes care of those things that had such guilt and such anxiety in your life. And after that, the love of God been poured out upon you. You're no longer that. You're a brand new person. So be prone to good works. Be prone to do the things God wants. That's what he's talking about. I know that probably most of us here this morning are Christians that have come to that after that experience and made a definite decision for Jesus Christ. But you might have a friend that may not be here this morning that you're concerned about. And there may be someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ. I don't know. But I'd like you to stand and have a prayer with me because I'm concerned. I'm concerned about where we're going as a people. I'm concerned about where you're going. I'm concerned about where our church is going. I'm concerned that we fulfill the vision that God has given us. But more than the vision is I'm concerned about the people that make the vision happen. Visions are visions, but it's people that bring visions to reality. But if we're just trying to make a vision happen, and we stop being concerned about the person standing next to us and what they're going through, then what good is a vision? What I want, what I'm concerned about, is our spiritual health and the maintenance of our walk with Christ. And especially concerned about people who don't know Christ that need to know Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so you may know someone like that this morning that you're concerned about, that you want to see come to know Jesus Christ, that you want to have an influence there or lead them to a place where they can find Christ. Or maybe you need Christ. This morning is the perfect time, an opportunity. Because I may be the mouthpiece, but it's Jesus Christ that's offering. And after that experience, no longer what you once were, renewed, regenerated, refreshed, and blessed by the Holy Spirit of God. So I'd like us to bow our heads for prayer, and I'm going to pray for you and perhaps a friend that you might have, or a family member, or somebody on the job that you know that you really want to see God do a wonderful work in their lives. Because I'm convinced if we start praying for them, God is going to start intensifying His work in their life to bring them to Him. He will show Himself. He will appear to them, whether spiritually or any other way. So if you have that person on your mind, maybe you would be kind enough to lift your hand toward heaven and as I pray, just keep them in your mind and pray for them as well, that Jesus would begin to deal with their heart and send the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And then if you haven't accepted Christ, I want to pray for you as well. Father, right now, I know we're running a little over this morning, and I just pray that Your Spirit would deal with us right now quickly. I'm praying for all these hands that are raised. They represent people, relationships, loved ones, friendships, that we really want them to know Christ. I don't know what their life is, what it is before that, but we want them to have a but after that experience. We want them to know Christ and be no longer what they once were, but be a brand new person in Christ. So we pray for every hand that represents someone that I know You're concerned about because they don't know You. And I pray for them to come to a saving experience, a moment, a decision moment when they make a choice for Christ. And for anyone who they're here this morning, I don't know everybody's spiritual condition. If they don't know Christ, I'm praying for them this morning that Your Holy Spirit would just draw them to a place of prayer where they can just open up and just ask You to come into their life, repent of their sins, and just ask You to forgive them and come into their life as their Savior. That's all you have to pray. And so we pray that with them this morning. And then I want to pray for this congregation, Father, that throughout this year as we do good works and service to other people and to this community and other communities, Father, we just pray You would continue to anoint and to minister to and bless Your people as they shine for You, as they represent You. And we, of course, will bless You and glorify You and get so excited when some of our friends come to know You as their Savior. And Father, we just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Now, if you are someone who has just made that decision to receive Jesus Christ, you need to tell somebody that you've made that decision so they can confirm that in you in prayer. and go to them. And if you have, come talk to me and I'll give you some literature that you can have to reach and tell you how to continue your walk for Jesus Christ. Any up for that? Praise the name of the Lord. Do me a favor as you leave this morning. Be friendly to somebody, huh? Attitude, altitude. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.